firstly welcome, very much welcome all of you, the priests, especially in the American district, who, or the Canadian district also, for all from anywhere, from wherever. Welcome all of you. You're very welcome at the seminary each year. I think it's a very good thing for the seminarians to be able to see and meet and talk to the warriors on the front line. Let me say some nice things about you. Somebody said to me last night, nobody else does. I don't know if it's fair, but I do think each year, actually I do, if I'm on the podium, I do say, every year that you come by, you are persevering. And in all truth and in all honesty, persevering as a priest today, in today's circumstances, persevering with the ancient religion in today's circumstances is no mean feat. And it seems to be true to say, surely it's true to say, not only are you persevering, but dare I say, you are happy in your priesthood. It's not for me to judge, but I mean, you know, I'm not judging, but I just, it's a sort of observation. If you're happy in your priesthood, that's enormous, enormous. It's an enormous gift of God, amongst other things. And I think it's a gift he's giving to priests in the society all over the world, but it's still an enormous gift, and you are the carriers of that gift. And you are, without question, looking after a large number of souls, or not a huge number, but in any case, a number of souls. You're looking after them and sustaining them. They know how much you mean to them. And if ever you forget yourselves what you're doing, you know, I don't say go and get consolation from the laity, because that's always a slightly dangerous thing to do, but God, the Lord God, and it sometimes arranges, you know, that when one can be dispirited, he sends somebody to say, you know, what a great job you're doing, and so on. Quite often it's a letter through the post. It's not always that kind of letter that comes through the post. There are the other kind as well. But objectively, it is an enormous feat, and you are persevering. And to all appearances, you're happy in persevering. So, congratulations. It's, you know, it's a tremendous thing that you're doing. But the reason why I've been given a slot by Father Scott is because we were talking on the phone, and I was sort of saying, well, I see a certain danger of for the priests, and I sort of talked a bit too much about it. He said, well, why don't you tell the priests themselves about it? So I guess I spoke once too often. Basically, the problem is, as the scholastics say, the same causes produce the same effects. And the modern world is as bad as ever. It totally surrounds us. It had a way of getting at all of those Catholic priests in the 1950s. It torpedoed most of them, easily most of them. Many of them sank without trace. Some, of course, some of the better ones, dare I say better ones, I don't want to judge. I'm just observing. I think I'm just observing. I don't want to judge. I don't rate myself as judge of their souls. But a number, I was going to say, of the better ones died of a broken heart. They were broken, they were smashed, but of course many of them went with the current. And what took so many people by surprise, including Archbishop Lefebvre, was the ease and the swiftness with which so many apparently good priests suddenly flipped. Cavete consules, watch out the consuls, watch out, the same thing doesn't happen to us. All those causes that were there in the 1950s to make that happen to priests, all of those same causes are present today. And the more you are doing a great thing by serving souls and keeping the faith and enabling souls to keep the faith, the more the devil must have it in for us. The more the devil must hate us for it. He's prowling around like a lion seeking someone to devour. He's certainly prowling around each of us. If we're doing our job, he's certainly prowling around, looking for one, to pick off one and then another and then another. So what is the, what happened in the 1950s? And what, where is it coming at us, from where is it coming at us today? From where is the same thing coming at us today? And it must be coming at us. And remember that those priests in the 1950s didn't notice. I repeat, the same causes have the same effects. There's a good chance that we today will not notice, unless we stop and think, how the devil is planning a Vatican IIb, headed up, this is his plan, this has got to be his game plan, headed up by society priests, because they are the ones that will... You know, imagine an Osservatore Romano, SSPX in with us. Okay, Catholics, go to sleep. Vatican's go back to sleep. Vatican II is fine. SSPX says so. Banner headlines in the Osservatore Romano. We, you know, some of you may remember, I'm going to say a number of things I was used to say in the seminary, so you, some of you are going to hear the same old things, but... like the woman who keeps her honor as, you know, the more she keeps her honor, the more she can sell it for when she finally sells it. Excuse the comparison. But the more, the longer, the more faithful the priest is, the more the delinquents will pay him, will pressure him, will pretend to welcome him if he collapses. Because he was a figure, I'm sure you can see what I mean. No. Let's start with the big picture, which gives, I think, again, I'm going to say things a number of you have heard before, but I think they're worth saying again. And then the little big picture for priests, and then the particular question of vocations, which I think, the big picture, the seven ages of the church, three ages climbing to 500, the age of the apostles, the age of the martyrs, the age of the doctors, climbing to about 500, 1,000 years of Christendom, three ages falling, the fifth, sixth, and seventh ages, the fifth age, the age of apostasy, the sixth age, the triumph of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, and the seventh age, the age of the arrival of the Antichrist. That picture is not of faith, but it's a very, very interesting analysis of the second and third books of the chapter, the second and third chapters of the Book of the Apocalypse by the Venerable Bartholomew Holzhauser in the early 1600s. We would be then at the end, towards the end, we're coming towards the end of the fifth age of the church. The apostasy began to roll with Luther, it rolled with Protestantism, then liberalism, finally communism. Communism inside the church, of course, modernism, and with Vatican II, neo-modernism. It's one wave after another, one of a rolling attack, one rolling wave after another of one and the same attack on the church. Let me remind you what the Book of the Apocalypse says exactly about the Church of Sardis, chapter 3, verse Apocalypse 3, verse, chapter 3, verses 1 to. 6. And to the angel of the church of Sardis write, this is the church, the seven churches, according to Bartholomew Holzhauser, correspond to the seven ages of the church. The church that corresponds to our age, the fifth age, is the church of Sardis. These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast the name of being alive, and thou art dead. The whole fifth age is characterized after the Christendom by keeping up the appearances of Christendom while emptying out the substance. That is the basic game of 500 years since the time of Luther. It's all a steady emptying out of Christendom while in one way or another keeping on trying to keep up the appearances. That's the whole plan of 500 years. If you have to characterize with one word to characterize the whole of the last 500 years, it's apostasy. That is the deepest truth, the single deepest word that tells the history of these last 500 years. Be watchful and strengthen the things that remain. Boy, that's what you call being on the money. Be watchful, vigilante. Be watchful more than ever in this fifth age, because there's more hypocrisy than ever. There is more than ever keeping up the appearance while emptying out the substance. Be watchful and strengthen the things that remain. Hold on to and guard what is still left of Christendom. Which are, be watchful and strengthen the things that remain which are ready to die. Which are ready to be, strengthen the things that remain which are ready to die. Everything is stacked, for 500 years, everything is basically stacked against whatever still remains of Christendom. Whatever is still genuinely Catholic, the whole environment is against it. More and more so as the 500 years have gone on. And today we must be reaching the end of those 500 years. There are various things that indicate that. The corruption can't go much further than a Rome full of cardinals and prelates and popes who have their heads completely confused, even if they still have good hearts. And the more good hearts they have, the more harm they do with having good intentions as they push into effect their twisted heads. I would say Cardinal Ratzinger is a classic example of that. I think, as I judge from my externals, he has a good heart but completely lost head. Cardinal Castrione is a different case. I think he's a different case. But in any case, it's a Rome full of prelates who are not defending the faith while appearing to. All the appearance and none of the substance, and now Rome has got it. Since Vatican II, Rome has fallen to this fifth age disease. Up till then, Rome had resisted. Rome had headed the resistance to the fifth age disease. With Vatican II, Rome caught it. Be watchful and strengthen the things that remain, which are ready to die. For I find not thy works full before my God. I find not thy works full before my God. It may look good to men, but as I see it, as I, the Lord God judges it, men see the surface, God sounds the reins, says Scripture. Have in mind, therefore, in what manner thou hast received and heard. Have in mind, St. Paul says, remember thy laying on of hands to Timothy. Have in mind, therefore, in what manner thou hast received and heard. What have we received from Archbishop Lefebvre? He handed on simply what he had received. Our business to hand on what we received from the Archbishop. Have in mind what you receive from the Archbishop. That's what we need to hand on. And observe and do penance. And observe, watch, think. Watch, observe, and do penance. If then thou shalt not watch, if you don't do what I say, if you don't keep watch, I will come to thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know at what hour I will come to thee. The priests of the 1950s, the priests at the time of Vatican II, the Lord came to them as a thief, they weren't keeping watch. The bishops, the large number of the bishops weren't, some were obviously, some cried out, some cried wolf, but a large number just drifted with the current. A few villains knew what they wanted. The Archbishop, you may remember, was said of 2,000 bishops, 200 were conservative, 200 were modernists, and there were 1,600 in the middle that drifted. And the Pope was the decider. When the Pope sided with the 200 modernists, that was it. The 1,600 drifted with the Pope because they weren't watching with Pope John the 23rd and then with Pope Paul the 6th because they weren't watching. The Lord came to them as a thief in the night and they did not know at what hour he would come, and he came, they didn't see, and they were gone. But thou hast a few names in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white because they are worthy. That's our business. We had better be one of some of those few names. Thou hast a few names. Don't expect quantity, and don't shoot for quantity. It's not a quantity game, it's a quality game. a few souls that are really convinced today has much more hope for the future than a large number that are sort of, again, trying to find some compromise or other, some way or other, of mixing the world and our Lord. Thou hast a few names in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, which have not mixed with the world, which have not compromised with the world. They shall walk with me in white because they are worthy. They'll have their reward in paradise. He that shall overcome shall thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. In other words, verses 4 and 5, 1, 2, 3, the danger, 4 and 5, a sort of underlining of the reward for the remnant, for the faithful remnant. Our Lord is going to reward the remnant, and that's a very important thing. Do not let us expect our reward in this life. We may not be rewarded. It may be those aeroplanes for another 30 years. And that hallelujah garage for another 20 or 25 years. It may be rough. It may continue rough. And those so-and-so parishioners in one center after another, etc., etc., etc. All of the human miseries that we know, there may be no promotion, there are no career prospects, there's no outlet upwards, there's a glass ceiling, the supply of red buttons is blocked, no Monsignors even. It's grim. You know, in the old days, there would have been, you know, one after another would have been, something to, you know, make us feel good about ourselves. Today, you know, it's in heaven. Our reward is in heaven. Very important. So he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith for the churches. Just 6 verses. But those first 3 verses, especially verses 2 and 3. Verse 1, I know thy works, and so on. So I've said it. The world is apostatizing. It's moving all the time. This wonderful, slick, glossy, glamorous, prestigious, brilliant, successful, appealing modern world is all the time moving away from God. Make no mistake. It is godless, and it wants to be godless. By the skin of its teeth, America escaped from another 8 years of the Clintonistas. By the skin of its teeth. And it, but of course, you know, Bush may not be that much better because he's a puppet of the globalists and so on and so on and so on. Nevertheless, the advantage of the Clintonistas is that the corruption is obvious. Same in England, you know, when the Conservatives come to power, the corruption is better disguised. But when the left wing, it's clear. But it's all gone. The system is shot. I hope none of us believe in the system. It's shot. At the end of the 1960s, Padre Pio was already saying there's nothing left except prayer. He said that he died in 1968, and before he died, he said there's nothing left except prayer. And it's the appearance of godliness while denying the power thereof. Look at Clinton. Look at the way he lied. And yet he would come on TV and he would look sincere. And he's convinced he's sincere. He's got himself convinced of his own lies. And that's why he was such a successful liar. Everybody knew he was lying and yet he got away with it. Why and how? Because the corruption is so deep. Because he kept up that appearance of being sincere and truthful, while everybody knew that inside he's rotten. Everybody knows it. They just laugh. But they enjoy it. It's a performance. They enjoy the con man. People are pretty corrupt. It was a performance. He's a performer. But the whole process of you can see it in politics, is sliding left while appearing not to. Appearing to keep up the standards of the right while you're sliding to the left. In other words, you're letting people enjoy, you're letting people off the hook while pretending to keep them on the hook. People love it. It's a great formula. It sells very well because the people are corrupt. So the whole world is sliding. What is the great temptation for Catholics in that situation? The great temptation is to split one's personality and to split one's life. I divide into two. There's an upper story and a lower story. Or there's, some of you will remember from seminary, I keep saying the same things. Don't think the seminary changes much in that respect. It's like the house where, there's a front parlor where there's all the best furniture, there are the nicest pictures, there's a piano, often covered in dust. And the beautiful furniture has got dust covers on it. There's the nicest carpet, but nobody ever lives in that room. Where they live is in the kitchen, where the chairs are battered, where the wallpaper's coming off, but that's where the life is. The life is sort of second class and smutty and dirty or whatever it is. And then there's the respectable room. And people divide their lives like they divide their houses. There's the respectable part of their life on Sunday, and then there's the way they live from Monday to Saturday. There's real life, and then there's religion. There's the real me, and then there's the religious me. So that the religious me becomes precisely the appearance without the substance. It's the fifth age all over again. It happens in all ages, obviously, but the fifth age, it's the characteristic of the fifth age. The whole fifth age is that. It's all around us. And that's why it's become so normal, and it's become so normal that you don't even notice it. And that was exactly the 50s, the Catholics of the 1950s. All of the appearances were beautifully in place. And then overnight, the whole thing got blown out of the water, virtually overnight. It was blown out of water. The seminary will remember me saying, you had those priests who shoe polished their berettas, whose rubrics went by the millimeter in the sanctuary. Absolutely everything, the sanctuary shone, the flowers were, I'm sure, cut, so that they exactly matched on each side of the altar. Everything was perfect. But then, the moment the Mass was over, and perhaps Father went out in his cassock still and talked to the faithful, but the moment he stopped talking to the faithful had gone, he goes back into the kitchen, off comes the cassock, off comes the beretta, out comes the t-shirt and jeans, open the fridge, and he pulls out all the Coca-Cola, kicks back, flips on the TV, today it would be, of course, with a remote control, and there is your same man who was in the sanctuary, the Immaculate Priest a few moments ago, now, there's the real him, and then there's the public him. There's the real him, and then there's the priestly him. H-I-M, not H-Y-M-N. The two, there's a split. And it's the easiest thing to do, because you keep up with our Lord, and then you let yourself go a little, only a little. But you let yourself go a little with the world, with the comfort. It's dangerous. It's again, let me give you another comparison, another homey comparison. Imagine a garage. You go from the living room through the down the little steps and through the night into the garage. And then you've got a Cadillac sitting in the garage. And you sit down at the Cadillac and you crank the engine and it begins to run and you let in the gears and the car doesn't move. It's up on bricks. But then you've got a screen up at the end of the garage, and as you and the Cadillac purrs, and of course the fact that the wheels, the rubber is not actually hitting the road, and the fact that you've got a pipe to get the gas out of the garage, otherwise you'd die of carbon monoxide, obviously. But I mean that's not a problem. But there, it's up on bricks, and as you go into first and second gear, there's a computer that makes the screen show like a country through which you're riding, and you flick. I'm going through Japan today, and you see all the sights of Japan as you sit in this real Cadillac, really moving the gears, really cranking the engine. The engine goes so smoothly because it's not having to do any real work. And you change the gears, and you speed up, and you slow down. And the computer, of course, just like in those air pilot training things, the computer fixes or just like those driving things in the amusement arcades, the computer corresponds to what you do with the gears. And you can turn right, you can turn left. It's all completely unreal. It's all virtual reality. Let us beware of a virtual priesthood with virtual Catholics living a virtual religion on Sunday morning while the rubber hits the road Monday to Saturday. You go through all the motions and it's just like the real thing, but the rubber is not hitting the road. We go through all the motions of religion. We fly, we land, we hear some confessions. Well, that's even confessions can be made, it's getting, the rubber has to get close to the road when you're hearing confessions. I mean, confessions is... But before Vatican II, how were people going to confessions before Vatican II? They were working around contraception, and the priests were already working around contraception. What was going on at the confessional in the 1950s? Had it been real, would Vatican II have happened? We are terrible. We human beings are terrible. We can twist anything. We can bend anything if we set our minds to it. We are very perverse. Jeremiah, the heart of man is perverse, and what is it? Only God knows it. You and I can easily deceive ourselves. We can all too easily deceive ourselves. It's not so easy to deceive God. The characteristic temptation of the fifth age is to maintain the appearances and to live real life elsewhere. The real life empties out while the shell remains. And religion, along with a lot of other things, along with a lot of the other noble inheritances, legacies from the 1,000 years of Christendom, a lot of those legacies have the substance quietly emptied out of them while the appearances are kept, because the appearances have all the prestige. People going to classical concerts, all of the appearances, but they're just longing for the musicians to begin jiving a bit. Then they come to life. Then the musicians come to life and the audience comes to life. Because the classical music is just a shell game. It's the substance is emptied out. People no longer know what it's all really about. It doesn't mean anything. That's just another little example. So, let me, dare I quote from one of these letters. This poor woman was betrayed. This is the woman who may remember, with a husband of four children who was teaching, and then she fell in love with a 12-year-old boy who she was teaching. She got herself with a child by him, and then the judge wanted to throw her in jail, but since she was so sweet and so bubbly, they let her out of jail, whereupon she promptly got herself with a second child by the same, etc. So the judge then said, okay, that's enough. Now you serve the rest of your sentence inside. And she said when she was inside, oh, I couldn't be happy. I have a new life inside me. It's a sign that God wants us to be together, to be one, so on. She's using rotten remains of her Catholic faith to justify her extramarital affairs and her having a child by a 12 or 13-year-old who she was meant to be teaching. And she is watched and listened to with avid sympathy by media all over the country. That goes without saying. Maybe somebody will remember the episode. Of course she was herself betrayed by all those who encourage middle-aged women to look and behave like teenagers. And that's virtually everybody who encourages women to do that. By a coeducational school system which puts pretty women to teach adolescing boys. By her family values anti-feminist father, who himself rocked his family by a scandalous adultery. He was a well-known anti-communist politician. She was, one might say, betrayed by our whole crazy society, without that being an excuse. Yet the problem is not just that the poor woman is completely detached from reality. The problem is that there are millions and millions, even of Catholics, living in the same unreal dream. Question. Can the society withstand this tornado force dream? Can society Catholics, especially priests,
withstand the mighty suction of Fifticism, that glossy version of Catholicism without the cross, all the outer trappings of tradition but with none of the substance. The glamorous modern world, which seduced so many priests and bishops into Vatican II, is more glamorous and modern than ever. What guarantees that the society will not in turn go the way of all conciliar flesh? For instance, all over the USA, it seems from within the society, the excellent and feminine Dominican nuns in Idaho are being accused of feminism because they are standing up, God bless them, for the proper Catholic way to teach girls. To accuse these feminine Catholics of feminism is an accusation as false as it is clever, the appearance of Catholicism without the substance. Listen now to a society priest who is working in the USA. Quote, here, either a priest fights like a hero or he slips into Fifticism without even realizing it. Either a priest fights like a hero or he slips into Fifticism without even realizing it. It's strange, but that's how it is. A priest must have unusual strength of character and rock-solid convictions to stand fast, or he will slide the way the whole modern environment encourages him to slide. So a polarization is inevitable in all our parishes. That was not so yesterday when a comfortable conservatism was still possible. But the days of those good conservative priests are gone. Today it's all or nothing. This or that priest may vigorously deny that they are liberal, but if they are incapable of serious, steady, almost heroic action, they will give way in practice. You may even not be liberal, but if you do not do what you should do, you will still act like a liberal. Unquote. I've long asked myself whether the society of the faith will last until what I think is coming between the fifth and sixth age, namely the chastisement. That's another question. But I've long asked myself whether society will last. If it does, God will have given it. If the society does last, God will have given it, future perfect tense, a special protection. Time will tell if that is his will. I don't know, you don't know, time will tell. The society is priests, and if the priests continue as good priests, if year by year by year by year by year, you keep coming back, for instance here, with still no red buttons, then the society will survive. I mean, if you come here as a happy and persevering priest, then the society will survive, because you can't be happy and persevering unless you're doing a good deal of what you should be doing. The whole culture all around us has turned into an anti-culture. Culture used to be the spin-off from Christendom. It's turned into the culture that span off Christendom is gone and is being replaced by MTV, rock, all of these anti-natural amusements and so on and so on. Forgive me if I... I leave that out. Illustrate Fifticism, let us quote three anti-Catholic principles firmly believed in by many Catholics of the 1950s. One for society, one for the family, one for the individual. The false social principle, same thing, separation of church and state. This deadly error means that Jesus Christ is no longer king over society, he is only king of the sacristy. Society can supposedly do as it likes and our Lord has nothing to say. Again, there's religion which is off to one side. It's pushed out of the way. It's prestigious, it's looked up to, it's respected, but it's out of contact with reality. It's the screen on the end of the garage. It looks beautiful. Everybody likes it. It makes everybody feel good. But it's just not biting into their lives. Their real lives are elsewhere. False family principle, coeducation. Boys are designed by God quite differently from girls because he has quite different paths for them to play in life. So the Catholic Church has always known and taught that from as early an age as possible, let us say no later than 7 or 8, they should be taught differently and separately. Yet how many quote-unquote Catholics were accustomed to co-education in the 1950s and still see no problem with it in the 1990s? Not even in the most primitive tribes will you find co-education. They've got too much sense. Boys will go one way and the girls will go another, because they need to be trained for quite different things. False individual spirit principle, the split between quote-unquote religion and real life. The moment religion is split from real life, it has to immediately go into inverted commas. To how many quote-unquote Catholics in the 1950s was quote-unquote religion what one did on Sunday morning, while in real life the world was being saved, for instance, from communism, by technology, by the economy, by politics, by whatever, by free enterprise and so on. And where do people really think their society, what do people really put their hopes in for the salvation of society? How many really think that Jesus Christ, we need Jesus Christ to be saved? Of course, everybody admits it in theory, but where do they put their mouths, but where do they put their feet, and where do they put their money? No doubt the faith was believed in, every article of it. Don't tell me I'm not a Catholic, I believe every article of the creed. But how many Catholics let that faith form their character and define their view of the world and crimp their lifestyle? How many priests allow their faith to, well, make a few crimps in the crimping of their lifestyle? How many traditionalists to this day really put their trust in our Lord Jesus Christ to solve problems of home, family, politics, education, economics, the arts, etc., etc.? How many, on the contrary, seek to enjoy the world as much as they can, to have all possible fun while keeping just short of mortal sin? That is pure 50sism, and it will have the same disastrous results. Another temptation, of course, is what used to be called bricks and mortar bishops. I'm sure they were good bishops, but the expression arose because as long as they were putting up buildings, as long as there was material progress, they felt themselves, religion is going ahead. The problem, I think a number of you know very well, the problem is not the buildings, and the problem isn't even the money. The problem is finding teachers. And the problem, of course, is the shortage of priests. It's the human beings where the problem is, not the material things. And therefore, material progress is not that significant. And to put up all of the bricks and mortar in creation, those bricks and mortar, all of those wonderful, how many all over the United States wonderful churches are there, built church buildings are there from the 1930s and 1950s especially, like this very lovely building. But if we hadn't taken over this building, where would it? When we came, it was empty, and it was, you know, it's too solid to have fallen down while nobody was living in it. But the rain was coming in, and if it had been left alone much longer, there was a solitary character who was guarding it, keeping out the delinquents. Otherwise, every window would have been broken, they'd have pillaged the building and everything. He guarded it. He didn't even know why. Beautiful buildings. What are they without the human beings? Obviously, it's not very much. Another example of 50sism, I would say, was Fulton. I don't know too much about Bishop Fulton Sheen. What happened to the poor man? Brilliant mind, obviously, but there was in those 50s and 60s, he got onto television. He fell for the glamour. He wanted to get on the wavelength of the television audience, and in so doing. And yet there was a stage of his career, maybe for easily most of his career, if not all his career, he was meditating for an hour a day in front of the Blessed Sacrament and made it one of the key principles of his priesthood. How could a man like that still, you know? It's a mystery of iniquity, of course. And I think he he was deceived at some point. He was deceived by the glamour, I do believe. I'm not an expert on, I'm willing to think differently if somebody can tell me differently, but there was some of the same thing was there. theatre. He was theatrical. He was sentimental. He had a very good mind, but he was sentimental. He was going over onto people's wavelength. The letter to Sardis just says, doesn't say go after the numbers, get onto television, use the media. Doesn't say that. It says be watchful and strengthen the things that remain which are ready to die. For I find not thy works full before my God. Have in mind therefore in what manner thou hast received and heard, and observe and do penance. If then thou shalt not watch, I will come to thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know at what hour I will come. But thou hast a few names in Sardis, etc. The little big picture for priests, that is to say, shrinking the big picture, zeroing in on priests, but nobody can say priests is a small picture. So the little big picture for priests. One prayer. And what, excuse me, I speak to myself, believe me, I speak to myself as well as to yourselves. And if I speak about this disease, maybe it's because I know something about the disease. Prayer. And not front parlor prayer, kitchen prayer. You know, with lots of kitchen smells, but reality, real prayer. Not just, you know, with the rubber hitting the road prayer. My soul and God, I'm a poor sinner, I'm a poor creature. The spiritual exercises, principle and foundation, those spiritual exercises, God gave them at the beginning of the fifth age. He could have given them at any point of the church history. There are particular value. Every pope since the beginning of the fifth age, or since the exercises, which is a little after the beginning of the fifth age, every pope, one pope after another, says they're like made for our time, because they crunch religion back into the real life. They make that rubber hit the road. You know, they put you and me up against who we really are. This is it. It's difficult. If I do the exercises well, whether or not they're well preached, I mean, if they're well preached, they really cash me, okay, but even if I don't do, if they're not well preached, but if I do them well, I'm gonna come up against the real me. And the real me, of course, is the sinner. That's where the exercises get their clout. I have to look at. And then, of course, I get a glimmering. When I see sin, then I get a glimmering who God is that I've been offending, or what sin really is, of who he is that I've been offending, or what a worm I am. Ugh. It's not very flattering. You know, the dive bombers come in. Meow, blow my head off. The breviary. For us priests, the breviary. Of course, let the breviary crunch. You know, let the breviary not slide, but let it crunch. You know, those ancient and eternal prayers, the Psalms which are, come from God and of course soaked in God and which say such, which tell us all the time about God. And, you know, if the Psalms were like the Summa, we would get bored with them because the sequence would be quite logical. Once I'd mastered the logical sequence, but they aren't a neat human logical sequence. It's divine, so that I can read a psalm one week to the next, and I don't remember it. I sort of remember it vaguely, but things, so. And the Mass, of course. Any priest who hangs in the real sense, as though his life depends on it, on the breviary and the Mass, the rubber's got to hit the road. Surely those many, many priests in the 1950s, the breviary, were they still praying it? Or did they have many ways of letting themselves off praying it? Did they find, you know, various excuses? If I use the word excuse, that, you know, I'm judging. Did they let themselves a little easily off? I remember one priest who was sort of in that heritage saying, you know, if you drive so many miles, then you don't have to pray the breviary. So, you know, they would drive a few extra miles in order to... Father Ringrose is nodding his head slightly. It happened. Well, in the 1950s, it can only be because they weren't praying enough. They were watching too much television. Television was just coming in the 1950s. They were either watching too much television or reading too many newspapers. Their minds didn't hang on the breviary and the mass. Their minds and their hearts hung on the media. They were gone. They were virtually gone. It's just a matter of time before the rest of them was gone. At the retreats, you know, they always said to priests, I'm sorry, I'm giving you a mini retreat in half an hour, but at the retreats, they always said to priests, these are things, you know, that they always say at the retreats to priests. I forget exactly what I was going to say. Two, the cross. The cross. The cross is the name of the game. And if we can't carry it ourselves, how can we expect any of our laity to carry it? The cross hurts. By definition, it hurts. Not too much comfort. Somebody thinks I'm a nutcase because... quite a few people think that. Somebody thinks I'm a nutcase because, you know, I don't put on the central heating that quickly in the autumn. I'm not saying that delaying putting it on. The seminaries immediately start praying to a particular saint. I don't know who it is, but you know, they got a particular saint of central heating. They start praying to him or her. I don't know who it is. after a while, it has to come on. But it's not a bad thing. Apparently, they were in Chicago. They were in the Dominican house, and they found it rather hot, rather warm. It's not a bad thing. Some mortification, do penance. Have in mind, therefore, in what manner thou hast received and heard, and observe, and do penance. I don't like saying these things, but, you know, had those priests of the 1950s been doing more penance, if there'd been a spirit of mortification, it doesn't take very much. It doesn't take very much. But some denial... You and I are very wise if we do it, and we are in danger if we don't. It doesn't have to be very much. God knows just how difficult the priesthood is today. God knows what temptations we're exposed to everywhere. I'm sure that in his before him, given that there's so much penance, so to speak, so much danger around, so much difficulty all around, he, in a sense, requires that much less from us because it's just... The penance is automatically there, but still, even so. Let us beware of compensation, of finding some compensation, of looking for some... And remember, at the seminary, again, you've heard these things before, but at the seminary, I'm sure it won't harm you to hear them again. At the seminary in Econ, Père Barriol used to tell us how Père Valet, his great master, the surely a saint who gave us the formula, the 5-day formula for the spiritual exercises that so many of us use. Père Valet said, the devil will lie in wait, will take 30 years to make a priest fall. Meaning, the devil will wait and wait and wait. He will prowl around. He will take 30 years. Over the first 10 years, it may be only 2 millimeters, but that's a start. Over the end of the next 10 years, it may be 20 millimeters. That's enough. Because at the end of another 10 years, it's a complete... I always think, when I was a boy in England, that's quite a few years ago, the English were still world leaders in things like the speed of boat racing on water. There was a nice, very smooth lake up in the north of England, the Lake District, and they used to put a little sort of skiff one end of the lake, they'd mount a jet engine on the back, they'd fire up the engine, and then they would career across the lake at an enormous speed. Of course, the trouble is it was a little bit dangerous. The water had to be very, very flat. I remember the name. His name was Donald Campbell. I think it was in the late 1940s. The lake is actually quite deep. In any case, what happened was, as his little boat with a huge sort of jet engine or whatever it was on the back, as his little boat, he sits in the cockpit with goggles and just like a racing car. And they would then crank up to 200 or 300 miles an hour, and then they get in the Guinness Book of Records, and that's what they did it all for. But as he sped across the lake, he must have hit just a very slight little wave or a very slight little bump. The boat only began to lift very, very little, so that almost unnoticeably little. But of course, the further he went on, until finally, for a long time it was very little lifting, but it was all the time lifting little, little, little. At the end, the final thing is very sudden. Surely the fall of a priest similar. Little, 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 little. For a long time it's little, little. But the devil is quite happy if it's slowly increasing. If the lack of mortification, if the little bits of compensation are slowly increasing. And then the final collapse comes quite suddenly. Oh dear. Oh dear. We poor creatures. Beware in any shape, size or form of splitting oneself or one's life into the public respectable half and then the unpublic unrespectable half. Beware of living in two parts. Beware of disintegrating. There's a great need, there's a great necessity to integrate. Surely, I think one of the reasons for the lack of vocations is the lack of that integration. Grace / religion just doesn't seem to crunch into real life. Because, of course, the real life that many boys are leading today is just so far from, it's so empty of God. But it is their real life. However virtual and unreal it is, that's what is real for them. A priest needs to be, this is Father Angus' expression, excuse me, in love with his priesthood. Father Angus tells his young men in St. Mary's, if you're going to marry a girl, you need to be in love with her. If you're going to become a priest, you need to be in love with your priesthood. Of course, it's analogical. But nevertheless, the priest needs to be the real us. Woe unto us if the real us begins to slide out from under, once again, emptying out the substance and leaving the shell. Woe unto us. Number three, beware splitting. Number four, do not mind struggling. How many quotations from scripture? It's going to be a struggle. It's the flesh against the spirit. It's our corrupt nature against our redeemed nature. It's going to be a struggle in some shape, size or form. The easy life is not for us. We're not telling the people how to lead the easy life. Either we enjoy in this life, or either we dance with the devil, or we go to heaven. Said, was it St. Peter Damian? It's in the breviary. St. Peter Damian. A famous quotation, either we dance with the devil, or we enjoy with God in heaven. We can't do both. And the priest, that's us. And the dancing with the devil begins millimeter by millimeter in some shape, size or form. And fifthly, let us expect our reward in heaven. I said that earlier. Let's not look for reward or compensation or ease or comfort. You remember St. Teresa, these things easy to say, but this is where it's at, surely. St. Teresa of Avila, we will rest in heaven. We won't necessarily rest before them, but we will rest in heaven. And God could easily show to, occasionally he gives to a saint or to some simple soul a glimpse of heaven. I think he did it for St. Teresa of Lisieux a little while before she died. He did it once for one of the English martyrs. The English martyr was being strung up and he was about half dead, I think. He was being strung up and then the rope broke. And he fell to the ground, And at that point, I think God showed him, he had a momentary vision of heaven. The heaven he was going to enter into as a martyr. So with the rope, he immediately jumped to his feet, scrambled up the stairs again, and positively wanted his neck to go into the next noose. All he wanted was to be hanged in order to go to heaven. Exceptionally, God gives his servants glimpses of the reward he has in wait for them. But very, very often, in fact, you can say normally, God doesn't, surely for a variety of reasons which are the divine secret. But one of the reasons, surely, for which God doesn't show us the greatness of our order, if we are faithful, and that is that it would diminish the reward. Blessed are those who believe and do not see, our Lord to St. Thomas. And if we see, it diminishes the reward. The heaven would have to be less beautiful if God showed it to us so that that was the incentive. In other words, it's an exercise of faith. We need to... It's absolutely certain how God is going to reward. And the faithful priest today, the priest who stays faithful today in these awful circumstances, surely, logically, rationally, has an enormous reward waiting for him. I mean, with our faith, we know that. In any case, what's the rewards in this little life? You know, and that's the point at which obviously the saints, that's not you and me, they positively want to suffer as much as possible in this life. It's terrible how these words have all been burnt. The word holy, holiness, love, saints. Who wants to be a saint? They're jerks. I don't want to be a jerk. I think you understand. I mean, all of these words, you know, they've been kicked upstairs and they've been put under dust covers and they're glossy and they're false. They've come to mean something false. The real thing is you know, holiness. Oh, oof. It's a shame because, of course, if you can't use what are really the right words, what words can you use? Spirituality. Oh, gosh. Am I shocking anybody? Vocations. A few thoughts. I don't have an easy answer to this one either, but a few thoughts. Let me say firstly, a little birdie tweets in my ear that the idea is going around the district that here we kick out priests who aren't intellectual. All I can say to that is look around. Or open your ears. You've got a wonderful opportunity just this during this week just to open your ears, all right? Or go and talk to Father Goertel. Father Goertel will tell you how I kick and punch and strain and groan in order to try and keep such and such and such. And I do everything I can to push him through if I can. For Father Goethe, I do it for... All right. I promise you that don't think that you strain and struggle to get a young man to come here and then we just likely get rid of him. Not at all, I promise you. Most of those that leave go on their own, of their own will. But of course, remember this, that when they come back to your parishes, they will incline not to say that they left of their own will, because then they've got to explain. If they can say, I was kicked out, I'm not saying they lie directly, it's not as simple and as direct and as blatant as that, but if they can say, I was kicked out, then of course the blame is back on us. But if you wonder about how this dear boy that you thought you hoped so much for, and of course vocations are the one genuine compensation, one genuine consolation of a priest. It's a genuine consolation, of course. It's a spiritual consolation. It's a real reward of a priest to have a few vocations, so to speak, to his credit. I'm sorry, that's the wrong way of saying it. You know what I mean? It's always God's credit. But they do in fact, if you're in doubt, just call us and ask. Easily most of them that you send here leave of their own will. Now, bear in mind this, some of you still remember Father Urban Snyd, who died eight years ago. A venerable priest from Kentucky, and he was in Gethsemane after the Second World War, where there was a lot of vocations, and then he was director of novices, I think, for a while there, and he said that in his experience there were many temporary vocations, meaning, this was his experience, he was speaking from experience, not from the books. And what he said was that he concluded from the number of young men that came through his hands there, that many were sent by God to the seminary, but not with the intention of them becoming priests. That was his experience. What he meant by that, I think, was, and I think we've sort of find the same thing here, any young man that comes to the seminary, spends a year or 2 years here, he picks up an awful lot. He's fed the milk and honey of the church, the milk and honey of church doctrine and church discipline, and it does him a lot of good. And if he spends only a year or 2 years here and then goes back into the world, he goes back a much better man and with a discipline to enable him to stand up to marriage. Yeah, that's quite a lot. So, don't think that if you struggle to get a young man to come here and then after a year or 2 years he comes back and then he says, the seminary kicked me out. Firstly, I suggest you place a slight question mark against whether he really was kicked out. And secondly, don't let him think that he's wasted his time, and don't think that you yourselves wasted your time if he comes home after 2 years, because it certainly won't be the case. What kind of young man do we like to have here? With the faith and with common sense, with judgment. There's priests, they're going to need judgment. With health, with a minimum of health, with good health, with the faith, with common sense. And a number of the young men, I think there's a lot of good young men that come through the seminary, and they don't all persevere to the priesthood. They come here with goodwill. The goodwill is rarely lacking. And they easily, most of them have come here with faith. And God bless them, they can't have much ambition if they come here, because there's not the prospects of a huge career ahead of them. So they have some real qualities. And what we introduced last year a humanities year, which I think is a help, and it should help you to send young men here. That is to say, a year in which they learn Latin and English language, English grammar. They also learn a little history, a little literature, a little music. And that definitely, by the end of that year, they are definitely better placed. They can catch, the lack of education today, education has been destroyed. Deliberately, skillfully, in accordance with original sin, in accordance with laziness, the teachers don't have to teach, the children don't have to learn, the politicians are able to spend billions of dollars, the system suits everybody, except there's just no education happens. They come here not having spent all of those years without having learned what they would have been so lucky to spend. If they had spent all of those years learning what they could have learned, so that they would know things that would serve them for the seminary. But of course they haven't learned those things. They've learned physics, chemistry, biology, mathematics, technology, computers, which are all completely useless for the priesthood. For the purposes of the priesthood, there's less and less education of any value. This does make it difficult for a young man even to think of the priesthood. But since they come here with goodwill, then a little goes a long way. You give them a little of the history, literature, music, these things that they missed. A little goes a long way. They pick up a lot from a little in a little time because the goodwill is there. Also the faith. The faith picks up these things. Again, one of the eccentricities which somebody would undoubtedly hold against me is this emphasis on, if you like, culture. I hate the word again. As Goering said, whenever I hear the word culture, I reach for my gun. I don't like the word, but the thing it was a spin-off from Christendom, and it's a ladder to climb back up to Christendom. And it's above all a ladder between the world and the faith. It's a culture helps bridge this gap between religion and real life. And if you don't put in a real ladder in between the two, you're going to twist the religion, like at Vatican II, to fit the modern world. You're going to the modern world is sentimental, and it's glossy, and it's slick, and it's false, and you're going to make Catholicism sentimental, glossy, slick, and false. In order to integrate, a man has to integrate. A man can't help integrating. A man is bound, any one man is bound to try to fit the whole of his life together. I said, what the devil does is to make a split, because then he pulls half down, and then he says, okay, now you've got to integrate, and he pulls the other half down. If a man has an integrated personality at a higher level, the devil will start by pulling part of it down, and then he will pull the rest down. To keep a life together is there's something instinctive. Of course, to integrate it downwards is in line with original sin, and that to integrate it upwards, what's called culture, what goes under that name, definitely helps, and therefore, the first year, and you know, the seminarians, young men are bound to say, well, if I go there, it's for good and all. No, of course it isn't. Most seminarians leave, most that come in, the minority that comes in perseveres. All the way to the priesthood. That's always been so. I don't know how it is in other seminaries, but that's how it's always been here. I regret, I think for vocations, very important, the integration of grace and nature. It's no use offering to young men an idea of religion which just doesn't crunch into their life as they lead it. That's not obviously a reason to change the religion to fit their life, but you've got to, the two have got to meet, the rubber has got to hit the road. They're not going to be attracted by an unreal version of, you know, the two have got to be fitted together. Personally, I think that my little opinion is that your football competitions are very good, your soccer competitions between the various parishes. Personally, I think that's a good idea. I know some object to it, but I think that's exactly along those lines. That religion, I know they're doing the same thing in France. You can see it in Saint-Nicolas. There's an objection that you're getting into naturalism, but I think there's such a thing as supernaturalism, quite honestly. If you detach religion to, a boy needs exercise, a boy needs competition, a boy needs to fight. And you know, soccer is not really, sport is not really fighting, but it's the nearest thing that it is a moderated form, and boys need that. I don't know what you can do, if there's any equivalent you can do, but that's a kind of thing that I think, personally, I think it's a good idea. If somebody wants to prove me to the contrary, I'm quite willing to have the contrary proved to me. But again, back to the fifth age, on grace and nature, another comparison. Nature today is shot. Nature today is terribly corrupted. And that's why I think the priests, for vocations, the priests have got to rebuild nature at the same time as they try to teach grace. If the nature, which is the carrier of grace, there's no wine without a bottle. There's no wine, and the wine has to be, the grapes have to be crushed, then there has to be a vat. The vat there's a vat to contain the grape juice. And then there are bottles to contain the wine. The glass is valueless in itself, but it's very valuable as carrying the wine. Nature is valueless in itself. If it dies without grace, it's going to go to hell. But it's enormously valuable as the carrier of grace. There's no other carrier of grace. Pigs aren't in the state of grace. Ladders aren't in the state of grace. The paving on the street isn't in the state of grace. Only human beings carry grace. This poor little human nature of ours is immensely valuable as the carrier of grace. But it's got to be fit to carry grace. If the glass is split, if the glass is broken, if there's a crack, if there's a leak, if there's dirt, you can't put wine in it. And today's nature is so cracked and so soiled that it's very difficult for grace to find its way in. And the priest has got to rebuild nature in order to carry the grace. He's got to, another image of our Lord, you've got to water the ground before you plant the seed. If the ground is so hard and cracked and dry, it's no use throwing the most wonderful seed on it. The seed just won't... That you've got to pour down, you've got to take some poor old water, which is nothing, and pour it on the ground before the seed will grow. The water is nothing, but it's crucial for the seed. Culture is nothing compared with, but it may be crucial for grace to be able to arrive, for enough sense of nature to be restored that at last, if the nature is so twisted as it is by modern life, by modern education, by modern entertainment, quote-unquote, by everything, if the nature is just too bent out of shape. Why is the nature so bent out of shape? A little comparison. Here's a hand, and then it gets cut. And on the cut, a scab forms. The hand protects itself and a scab forms. The scab does the best it can. But then if the scab continues to fester, you need more. So you put on a band-aid. And the band-aid holds it very well. But then if you yank the band-aid off, if somebody comes and yanks the band-aid off, not only will the band-aid come off, it's going to rip the scab away, and the last state is going to be much worse than the first. Poor old nature was wounded by original sin, and then nature sort of tried to look after itself as best as it could, and it did a sort of job until the point came where it needed the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then happened the incarnation, and every comparison limps. Omnis comparatio cloudy cat. But the band-aid of our Lord, grace is not, of course, just a band-aid, but the band-aid then served to protect and but then when, with the beginning of the great apostasy, the band-aid got ripped away, nature got torn up as well. Ripping the band-aid away tore up nature, so that the last state of nature is worse than it ever was. Post-pagan nature is in dead trouble. More trouble than ever. Post-Christian paganism is worse than pre-Christian paganism. That's an argument many of you know, I'm sure you're familiar with. And that's the state of nature today. It's post-Christian, and it's in terrible trouble. And of course, it's worse trouble day by day. So, the priest he's got to have an idea of sane nature. He must not despise nature. Any more than the farmer must despise water, or than the vintner must despise glass. They're indispensable for what is truly valuable in what he's going to do. Another thought, by all means bring boys on visit to the seminary. Let them see. Nicol volitum nisi precognitum. They can't want to come to the seminary unless they see. They can't have any idea of what the seminary is unless they see. And tell them if they'll believe you and try to make them believe you, they're not going to be trapped. We do not hold boys at the seminary against their will. The moment it's clear they want to go, we may gently persuade them a little, but the exit chute basically is greased. Because you cannot hold boys, for today's priesthood, it's got to come from inside. And if they haven't got it inside them, if they haven't got the desire inside them, if they aren't in love with their future priesthood, there's no point in holding them. You may blame us for not doing enough to try to hold them, but there's reason why we don't try to hold them. We will let them go. If a few even come back after they've been let go, often not, of course, that's another question. But please don't mind. However much you break your heart over trying to send a young man to the seminary, please don't mind if he doesn't last. I hate to say it, but it's almost normal if he doesn't last. It's not. That's an exaggeration, put it like that. But, so, in conclusion, there'll be time for very few questions. In conclusion, what I always call the Lil Old Society, L in American, L-I apostrophe L, O-L apostrophe society, the Lil Old Society, the Little Old Society, is crucial. Dr. White told me yesterday these negotiations with Rome has got everybody worried stiff. They're talking about nothing else. And even people that, you know, don't care about the society, that don't normally want, they're worried. Whether they like it or not, the society is the end stop. And if the end stop gives the way, this is right now the end stop. If the end stop gives away, everything gives away. So he says, so what you are doing is crucial. The society is nothing other basically than its priests. The society is not a bunch of buildings, it's not a bunch of books, it's not a bunch of principles. Well, it certainly is principles, but it's those principles carried by human, living, flesh and blood priests. And the society, this time, as I've said in a letter which is going out, the February letter of the seminary, even the society has been attacked before. It's. I think the Romans are, I think they're a bad deal. But the society survives this time. It's going to be attacked again. If we priests hold, if we are doing our job, if we're looking after souls, and if in a humble and steady and happy way, I think God will protect us. So that there, obviously, is the importance of us being real priests. Read Apocalypse 3. It's only 6 verses to read. It's really not too much to read. Apocalypse 3, verses 1 to 6. If we're 10 to 9, there's at least 5 minutes for questions. If anybody would like to ask, I will try to answer. If some of you may have heard all of that before, it's as clear as so much you suffered for so long at the seminary. Father Leith.
Could you explain a little bit about the nature and grace? And you said that the broken nature is really troublesome. You can't put the grace in it if it's broken. What about the quality of grace that says that it heals?
Well, of course. The comparison would have to be that if you put the wine into the glass, the wine would, into a broken glass, somehow the wine would sort of mend the glass, like those tire repair solutions which you pump into a tire and they repair a puncture in the tire. Yes, up to a point, but if the glass is too cracked, then grace can't do it. There are problems of nature which have to be handled in a natural way, and which are not which you can't handle all problems of nature by grace. Some yes, but if the nature is too far gone, surely you meet this with, if the nature is too far gone, of course a miracle of grace can cure anything, but the miracles, and all grace is a miracle, of course, in a way, but in the old days, let's just say, in a Catholic school, there was the training of nature and the instruction of grace and the infusion of grace, the working of grace, and they went hand in hand. Father Ringrose, I mean, the Catholic boys were out there on the field, and they were taught to play manly sports, and they were belted, and they were paddled, and all the rest of it. They were taught Latin. There was a whole training of the memory, a training of the mind, a training. There were all the boys' faculties were trained and disciplined, so that nature and grace together would grow. I had a Protestant school where nature was very well looked after, grace was just nowhere. But I'm very thankful for everything that it gave me, because in my little case, when grace, by the grace of God, finally came along, actually it was a school that had been Catholic years and years and years and years ago. And when it was cranked up again, kind of cranked up again in the 19th century, a lot, it was a bad, there were many, the structure was still similar to what's Catholic, so that even if the school was completely un-Catholic, still there was a long distant heritage which was in sync with Catholicism, so that when God finally gave this poor soul some grace, the nature, dare I say, without in any way, shape, size or form boasting, but I mean, I think I can observe it, the nature was in some kind of shape to receive it. But if the nature today gets a complete anti-education and absorbs nothing but anti-culture, it's very difficult for the grace of God to fit. The nature, sane nature comes from God. Grace comes from God. Of course the two fit together. Sin is what doesn't fit. If the nature is too blocked by sin, if it's too bent out of shape by sin, it's very difficult for grace to come into land. Does that answer your question? And I'm sure, isn't that what many of us observe in the parishes? The people are just, in a way, they're shot. Of course, those that come to the Mass have already received a very important grace. And grace can build little by little by little, and little by little by little, nature can be healed. But especially in the young, if they've been, unless they get some fairly extensive exposure to sanity, they need a greater and greater exposure to, after so much that's insane or unhealthy that they've been exposed to, for them to pick up on something that's sane is not easy. I know Father Anglis tells me that in St. Mary's, year by year, the children arrive in a worse state. Mother Gabriel said exactly the same thing at the 9 years that she was in Post Falls. She observed the children arriving, the degeneration of the children arriving. Dr. White says exactly the same thing in the Naval Academy. The more these kids are born and bred in this MTV world, the more inapt they are for any sane education. And that's the Naval Academy, and that's a boys' school and two girls' schools. That's just an observation. And, you know, it's not just by giving these children the sacraments that you're going to pull them out of it. In fact, of course, you've got to be careful not to throw pearls in front of swine. You know, the swine has got to be licked into some kind of shape before it can be offered pearls. It's a big problem, I know. We will go because we will pray compliments.